And we welcome Mr. Baker again into our midst, no stranger. And we're thankful for all of the ministry that we have enjoyed in the past. The subject for tonight is the priesthood of all believers.
Verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now over, please, to chapter 18 of the same gospel. Chapter 18. Verse 15. Chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We know we are conscious of that great fact. A couple of years ago, one evening I had a telephone call from a brother who lives maybe 10 or 15 miles from where I live. And his call was followed some days later by a letter that gave more detail of the things that we spoke of together. It told about one of the local newspapers in Lanarkshire, and they had decided to do a series of articles when they would describe what went on in the various religious places in the area. They decided that they would not in any way tell the religious body that they were coming, and just on a Sunday morning the reporter would appear at a given place. Well, he arrived at the gospel hall in this town that the brother rang from, and they received him courteously. They spoke to him and had a little chat with him. They discovered that he was not a believer in the Lord Jesus, but he wanted to come in and see what was taking place. He still didn't tell what the nature of his call was. And so he sat in the appropriate place in the meeting and he observed. And he wrote a very interesting article as a result of it. I have it at home. And it describes just the simple way in which most in the meeting tonight will know that the believers in this gospel hall, and perhaps in the gospel hall where you are in fellowship, gather. The simplicity of a gathering that meets with a table with bread and a cup of wine upon it, and the way in which that no one is presiding that can be seen. And yet, this man, as he wrote his article, he spoke of the remarkable order that there seemed to be in the meeting. Now, this was an ungodly man. He told of the progression that he could see. He seemed to be an intelligent man, and he spoke of the progression of thought that seemed to develop. And he actually said in his article at one point, he said, what impressed him most was the fact that although there was no seen presence guiding the thing, there seemed to be a very definite measure of control in that meeting. And it all led, he said, to a cruel death that took place 2,000 years ago. He spoke of men that were almost moved to tears as they spoke of that, with their eyes closed, speaking to God. And he said, my heart was strangely moved as well. I thought it was a nice testimony to the simplicity of the way that the believers gather in local assembly. Now, it's upon my heart this week for us, in we can't deal with all those matters in one meeting, but for us this week to try and look a little over this period of meetings, to consider together why we gather as we do, what we do when we come, and to find out if we have a true scriptural basis for it. You know, there is a great danger that we can meet in a local assembly and not know why we're really here. And it's good to be able, from the Word of God, from the Bible, to be able to give reasons for what we do and why we do it. I in particular think tonight, although we shouldn't exclusively think of them, but I in particular think of our younger believers tonight. If some of your friends at school or college or work asked you, now why is it you go to the gospel hall? And what is it in particular that takes you there? Would your only answer be that you were brought up there, that your parents were there? Or do you have a conviction that what you do in those meetings and your presence at them is the result of your reading the Word of God and being assured in your heart that this is the will of God and this is the way that God has given for us to gather? Now, it would be good if we could just get a fresh look at that. I know there'll be nothing new in it, because this is truth that is taught from time to time, but that's my exercise for this week, and that's what I want us to do in the will of God. Now, I hear sometimes people, when they do listen to ministry along these lines, they sometimes say, but you know, you're often talking about the church or the assembly, and yet that's really more the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And the Lord Jesus didn't talk along those lines. So I thought it might be wise for us at least to start and to notice that our Lord Jesus Christ did speak about the assembly. Maybe what we should do right at the beginning is define the word church. And that's what I want to talk to you about just for a moment to do first. This word church, and then for us to think of the way it's used in the New Testament. The word itself, now I'm no Greek scholar, but the word itself is a Greek word, and it's a word that has two components in it. The first part of the word means to take out or to call out, and the second part has to do with bringing together. And so in fact it would be not unfair to use a fairly free use of the term and to say it really refers to a company of people who are called and gathered together. You may have noticed that those very concepts were in the scriptures that we've already read tonight. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now maybe I should say first of all that when we read this word church, it's got a wrong connotation in our English language now. The problem is that, you know, if you speak to some people at work on Monday or Tuesday, they could say to you, you know, our church, it needed the roof mending, you know. And then other people say that our church needs painting. And our church has got large doors or drafty windows or whatever. And people generally, when they speak about the church, they're referring to a building. Now, the first thing we want to emphasize tonight is this, that the Word of God does not use it in that way. It really refers to this company of people. It so much describes the company of people that it's not necessarily always in the Bible. Listen carefully now. It doesn't always necessarily describe a spiritual company of people. In the book of Acts, you may remember, we read these words on one occasion, that the town clerk dismissed the unlawful assembly. That word assembly is this same word, ecclesia. I would be the last to try and bandy Greek words, not being a Greek scholar, but I've said it elsewhere, and here I'm in the very place that's right to say it, that because I've sometimes cited this in other places, that as I came in today into Armagh, there's a notice outside the town, and it says on that notice board, Armagh, the ecclesiastical capital of Ireland. I think that's what it says, isn't it? The ecclesiastical capital of Ireland. So we have actually got transliterated that Greek word into our English language, ecclesiastical. And this word ecclesia sometimes describes the unlawful company, the ordinary company. But God, now listen carefully, God has given it a very special connotation in the Bible. And it's a wonderful thing to know that when I, as a young man of 13, was baptized and came into a local assembly in my home city of Liverpool, I became associated with a people that God had called out. Now, you know, if you look around your assembly, it's a wonderful thing just to notice that there are people of all sorts of different backgrounds, both religious and social, and so on. And the amazing thing is that God has called us out from the world, called us out from different backgrounds, and he's gathered us together. And we gather together into one name, and to one name. It's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now do keep that in your mind. We gather to his name. That's a very important thing. I do not like to hear brethren and sisters speak about saying, I belong to the brethren. That's just making a denominational gathering. We gather to one name. It's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've read about it tonight, where two or three are gathered together in my name. You read 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he writes to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all that in every place call upon the name. So when we gather in his name and we call upon his name, we invoke his name, we're gathered to a name. Now that's very important, because when we use the name indicates the person. So we gather to a person. Are you listening to that now? We gather to a person. And it's the Lord in the midst. And that was the promise that we noticed. Now come back to what I said about the mentions of the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that when we read tonight in Matthew chapter 16, he speaks about my church, my assembly? Those who use Mr. Darby's version will notice that he always consistently uses the term assembly. It saves you from this problem that we've got now in our English language. I think he was quite wise in doing that. And so we have in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus speaks about my assembly. And then when you came to Matthew 18, did you notice that the Lord Jesus there was speaking about the future? And he speaks about the fact that there could be an occasion when you have a problem with another believer. And the Lord Jesus gives quite clear instruction. We read it together. He said, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Now, we're not talking about that procedure tonight. That's not our subject. But if that personal interview is not successful, then the Lord said, get two or three others and bring them in as witnesses. And maybe the matter first could have been settled between you and your brother. Just can I say, although I'm not dealing with it in detail, that would have saved many an assembly from a lot of problems. If when a difficulty comes, we get it settled between ourselves and the person. No one else needs to know. You know, we've got a sad way of looking at differences and, you know, discrepancies amongst each other. You would almost think that we're trying to get the person. But the Lord Jesus says, thou hast gained thy brother. Not get, but gain. You got it now? And the Lord Jesus is saying, if you can settle the matter between the two, no one else needs to know about it, just the Lord and you too. If not, then you bring two or three others so that there are spiritual witnesses in case it goes further, but still the object is to gain your brother and the matter be settled. And if not, this is it, if not, then he says, tell it to the church. Tell it to the assembly. So we've got the assembly in chapter 16, and we've got the assembly in chapter 18. Now, when we read through the New Testament, we discover that there are two aspects, and I believe there are only two aspects, Todd, of this great truth of the church. The first is, what I like to speak of as the dispensational church, that is the church of this present day. It started on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down, and it will conclude at the day of the rapture. God is today, in the language of Acts chapter 15, taking out of the world a people for his name. That great assembly, that great calling out and gathering together. Now, where are most of them? Most of them are in heaven tonight. There's only a small percentage of that great company of every Christian. It matters not where they gather. It matters not what their color is. It matters not their creed of any sort. If they're truly born again, they're in this great company that is being called out in the present day. It's the church, which is his body. That's what it's called in the Ephesian epistle. Some people call it the church universal. Well, all right, if that's what you want to call it, that's what it is. This great one body. I want to suggest to you that that's what the Lord Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 16. And listen carefully, we know who the builder was. Did you notice he said it himself? I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not be able to in any way advance against it, because it's my church. That's the church which is his body. You can't see it. Are you listening to that now? You can't see it. It's mystical. It can't be seen. So let's make some comparisons between that and the second idea, which is the local church. Now, when this problem came in Matthew 18, the Lord said, tell it to the church. So that's something that could be seen. That's not mystical. This is tangible. This is, say, the local assembly here in Armagh. Or in wherever. I soon get lost for names if I try to give any other examples. So, are you with me now? You've got the church, which is his body, which is mystical, and you've got the local church, which is in any given locality. There was a local assembly in Philippi. There was one in Thessalonica, and so on, throughout the New Testament. You remember that he came to the assembly at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9. And they were afraid to receive him. He wanted to be in the assembly, but they were afraid. They'd heard his reputation. They were frightened of him. And they didn't know enough about him to know that he was a truly saved and baptized believer. We'll maybe mention some of the details of that on another occasion. But when Barnabas took him and introduced him and explained that he had seen the Lord in the way and told about the subsequent happenings in his young Christian life, and how he had preached boldly in the name of the Lord at Damascus, they were glad to receive him. And they received him into the assembly. So he came into the local assembly at Jerusalem on the day when he was received. That's what happened to me as a boy, a young man of 13. You see, I don't know when you were received. I hope you're in the assembly. There's no better place to be gathered to the Lord's name. That's the only name that God is really interested in. The names of men always divide, But the name of the Lord unites and brings us together. So, that's another aspect that we wanted to mention. Another matter is this, as we've mentioned, of the dispensational church, the church which is his body, or the assembly which is his body, Christ is the builder. I will build my church. Who builds the local assembly? Well, we know, ultimately, the Lord is the innovator of all that, but we read quite clearly, in 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth. So the builder, the building is put into the hands of men when we come to the local assembly. And again, do you remember we've said that the Lord clearly said in Matthew 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the church which is his body is indestructible. You say to me, is the local assembly destructible? Well, the Lord did warn in the book of Revelation when he spoke about the churches. He spoke about removing the lampstand out of his place. And we know that there were seven churches in Asia Minor. Every one of them gets a letter in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But if you go to Turkey today, there's no assembly in any of those places. So you see, it's not indestructible. It can be removed. By the way, we don't remove it. The Lord removes it. And then again, another thing I want to mention is this. Out of the church, which is, or the assembly, which is his body, no believer can be put away. You cannot be put out of it. Once in Christ forever. And in Christ means in the church, which is his body. So the believer cannot be put out of it. But a believer can be put out of the local assembly. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 5, he advised the assembly that they were to put away from among themselves that wicked person. There was sin in the assembly, and the man who had committed that sin, he was to be put away. Now, that's all I want to say about those distinctions. Let me talk to you just for a brief moment or two about the church which is his body, the dispensational, very briefly, because I want to spend the rest of the week on the local assembly. So I only want to speak for maybe 5 minutes or so on the church which is his body. First of all, we've mentioned that it's from Pentecost to the rapture. We've mentioned that all believers are in it. Now, there are many figures used about the church which is the body of Christ. In the Ephesian epistle, it's spoken of as a building. It's spoken of as a body. It's spoken about as a bride. You'll find those in the Ephesian epistle, and they're worthy of looking at and considering in their setting. It's not my exercise to talk about that this evening. Our study is to look at the local assembly. Why we do what we do, why we are what we are, as I've already mentioned to you. So the first question then we want to address, we've started to address it already, is who, now listen carefully, who, I want to talk about some questions for a moment, who are in it? Who are in the local assembly? Who are, if you like, eligible to be in it? Now the first thing is, the person must be a child of God. You see, we live today, sadly, in a day when there are many religious bodies, and we have not come here, I haven't, to condemn any other body. That's not our work. Our work tonight is to teach the truth of God. But I want to say to you that sadly there are many places today where there's a mixture of believers with unbelievers. And on the same, if I can use that language, church roll, on the same church register, there will be the names of those who are truly born again, and beside them, the names of those who are still on the road to eternal destruction in hell. What a sad thing. Now, it's God's will and God's purpose that in the local assembly, only believers are in fellowship. I refer you, first of all, to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, etc., etc. They had gladly received the word of God. They were born again, believer. Now, we've got plenty of examples of that. I've already cited to you Paul tonight. And then, of course, we could think of Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse 27. We could think of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. She was commended for reception to the assembly. So there are many examples of believers, saved ones, being received into the assembly. Second question I want us to think about for a moment is, what sort of place is a local assembly according to the will of God? What sort of a place is it? Well, first of all, it's a place where Christ is preeminent as Lord. Are you listening to that? It's a place where our Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent as Lord. That's a very, very important fact. Haven't we already been emphasizing that the Word of God stresses that we gather to Him? He's the one in the midst. The term "in the midst" always denotes preeminence of place and position. That's one of the reasons. Now, there are other reasons, and we'll be looking at this in other meetings. Why? We don't have a one-man ministry. We don't believe that God has conferred all the gifts in one man, nor do we believe that one man should have the preeminence. And it matters not, I hope you're listening to this now, it matters not how gifted a man is. It matters not how many souls that he sees saved in his ministry. It matters not how able he is to teach the word of God. God does not expect us to give preeminence to any one man in any local assembly. Now, God needs to, we need the Lord to save us from any thought of that. Because, you know, we gather to the Lord's name, but sadly sometimes we can't give place and position to men. But the assembly is the place where our Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. So, we read in 1 Corinthians 1, as I've already mentioned to you, and Matthew 18, those scriptures that speak about his name, indicating his person. But secondly, it's a place, listen carefully, where there is room and place given to all the Word of God. Now, if you're in fellowship in a place where the Word of God is not given its rightful place, it's doubtful if you're in a scriptural assembly, as I'm speaking about tonight. It's a place where there is room and place given to the totality of the Word of God. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you." What that means is this. Paul opened his mouth and gave the whole of the truth of God. If you turn to Acts chapter 20 when Paul speaks about his 3 years that he'd lived in the assembly at Ephesus, he said unto this, "For I shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So the assembly is a place where room should be given to the whole totality of the Word of God. We believe it from cover to cover, and we should teach it from cover to cover, the whole of the Word of God. You know, brethren and sisters, there are places today where if a preacher went and he opened certain scriptures, they would want him to close his Bible. There are places today where sometimes on the platform it says, "Please do not mention the blood." Literally, I know a man who went to one day. He said, "I never preached as much on the blood as ever in my life," he said that night. He said, "I never was back, but," he said, "I made sure I preached on the blood that night. If it's in the Bible," he said, "I'm going to preach." And there are places where if you open 1 Corinthians 11, they wouldn't like you to read it. Now, we'll be talking about 1 Corinthians 11 one night, if you can come. And there's places where they wouldn't like you to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I mustn't start selecting any more chapters because there's so many. It's a place where all the Word of God is taught. Then, it's a place where all the gifts can operate. Are you listening to that now? Where all the gifts that God has raised up can operate. Do you know this, that there are many places today, and good places, but I'm not here to condemn, But I wouldn't be there, and I'm going to tell you why. Because there's a limitation upon the way in which the Holy Spirit can exercise God-given gifts. In every assembly, God has placed gifts. So please don't say to me, because I won't really believe you, don't say that there's no gift in our assembly. You can say if you like, and I may believe this, that there's no developed gift in our assembly. Because sadly, sometimes people don't develop the gift that God has given. But God, I believe, gives gift in every assembly. Ah, but there are places where those gifts can't operate. You see, we'll talk about this in more detail one night, but where you have a one-man ministry, only one man can operate and exercise his gift. But when I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle speaks about the fact that the Holy Spirit, he is able to exercise and he's able to guide every believer that God has gifted. Now, God has not given a public ministry to sisters. We'll look at that one on one of the nights. But those that God has gifted for ministry in the assembly, the Spirit divideth to every man, each man severally, as he will. It's a place where the Spirit of God can exercise the gifts. Now, keep that in your mind. You see, this will help you to decide. If you're not in an assembly, and you're a Christian, and you've got a genuine desire to do the will of God, can you see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to help you a little, and to show you that there is a way in which you can eliminate certain things, and you can be guided as to which way you should go in gathering, in the gathering to the Lord's name. It's a place where all the gifts can operate. And then it's a place, listen to this now, it's a place of spiritual care. Maybe you didn't expect me to say that, but I should say that. It's a place of spiritual care. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll read that each should have the same care, the one for the other. It's a place of spiritual care. You know, brethren, we could meet, I hope you're listening to this now, and I know nothing about the locality, apart from the joy I have now and again of coming amongst you. But it's a sad thing that we could meet and fulfill everything that I've talked about so far, and there'd be little care. Some people have seen the scriptural gown, and have come and have found there's no love. Now, they're not right in going away, don't misunderstand me. But it's a sad thing when our spiritual condition is such that we drive believers away. I believe, I don't know what you feel about this, but I believe this with all my heart, the assembly should be an attractive place. I'm not talking about human attraction. I went to an assembly thousands of miles away from here a year or so ago, and there were people sitting at the back at the breaking of bread. And after the meeting, I went on a chat with them. And I said, where do you really come from? Well, they said, we go to this, and they named a church in the town. It was the only other evangelical church in the town. And I said to them, well, why are you coming? They said, there's something here that we just have never seen before. There's something of God and something according to the Bible we can see. Next time I went there, it's maybe longer than 2 years, the next time I went there, they were in fellowship. The assembly was attractive. You see, brethren and sisters, if God is in the midst of his people, you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? He said, when the unbeliever is watching and the unlearned one is watching, he'll say, God is among you. Wouldn't that be a grand thing if the Lord, if someone came into your assembly? Like that man I talked about, I told you about at the beginning of the meeting. And he said, there was something there. He couldn't explain it, but it was something that spoke to him. God is among you, the truth. Wonderful thing that. And so it's a place where there should be care. By the way, do you remember I quoted to you from 2 Corinthians? O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. He gave them a full ministry. Do you know what he said next? Our heart is enlarged. His heart was as big as his mouth. Some men have got a big mouth for truth, but not much of a heart for the saints. Other men have a great big heart for the saints and no mouth for the truth. Some are all grace and no truth. Some are all truth and no grace. But Paul said, our mouth is opened unto you. And our heart is enlarged. He had the truth for them and he had the care for them. You see the idea? He was a nursing mother to them, 1 Thessalonians 2. But he was a nursing father to them. The mother gives nurture. The father gives correction and guidance. You see, there was a balance. That's the right sort of balance. Not the middle of the road balance, you know, where you don't believe anything. But this is godly balance, you see. And these things should be in every local assembly. It should be an attractive place. Now, I know there's a reproach to it. Don't misunderstand me. But there should be a spiritual attraction to the child of God. So that's the sort of place it should be. What sort of place is it? Then, next, I want to talk to you another, ask another question. What functions does it perform? By the way, this meeting finishes at 9:15, I'm told, just so you know. Now, the next thing I want us to think about is, what functions does the assembly perform? Well, according to the New Testament. Well, first of all, it's a place where the preaching of the gospel takes place. I'm taking it in the sort of order, because you can't, you're not going to see anything if the gospel isn't preached. And it's a place where the gospel is preached. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, from you. Paul speaks about those Thessalonians. And he says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And it went through all the place, all the region that they lived. You read it there, the geographical region. And the gospel was being spread by the local assembly. That's not just holding a gospel meeting on a Sunday night. That's part of it. But from you sounded out the word of the Lord. It's a place where the gospel is preached. I must be quick. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, among whom ye shine, those Philippian saints in Philippi, as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. It's a place where the gospel is preached. Secondly, it's a place where the converts are baptized. Now, we're not going to get time to talk to you about baptism tonight, or any of these nights. It's not going to get into the ministry too much, as far as I can see. But it is a place where the convert should be baptized. And maybe God has just guided me just to say it now as we pass it by, that every child of God should be a baptized believer. There's only one unbaptized believer that I know of in the New Testament. And he never got down from his cross until he died. He trusted the Savior, you remember, the dying thief. But every other believer, as far as we can understand in the New Testament, was a baptized believer. I hope you're a baptized believer now. And the work of the assembly is, of course, I know that the servant can baptize when we turn to Acts chapter 8, but it is a work that's associated too with the assembly. Acts 18 would show that. Many of the Corinthians, you listening to what it says? Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then, thirdly, it's a place where the believers break bread. Now, that's a fundamental truth associated with the local assembly. You don't read about the breaking of bread apart from the New Testament assembly. It's really associated with the New Testament assembly. They broke bread. Now, I've got to keep moving because of the clock. And another thing I want to say is this. It's a place where the word of God must be taught. We've already alluded to that. It's a place for the teaching of the word of God. Now, brethren and sisters, if the word of God is not taught in the assembly, then its fabric will crumble. All our practice is based upon the word of God. And even these simple meetings this week. Now, I understand that I'm not teaching you anything new, but I'm not apologizing for that. We need, old truth is best truth, is the best truth. And we need to go around the foundations of what we believe and be sure that we all understand what we believe. And it's a place for the teaching of the word of God. But listen, the assembly is a house of prayer. It's a place of prayer. First Timothy chapter 2 will show that. The apostle's writing to Timothy, and he tells us at the end of chapter 3 why he's writing, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the assembly of the living God. Now in those verses he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And by the way, can I just say this? We'll talk about it, as we've said, when we get to the sisters' night. You remember we said on Wednesday night, I think it is. But you notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I will that the men pray. And it does mean the men. If you read earlier on the chapter, it says God will have all men to be saved, but that's not the man, that's mankind. You see, our problem is, we've confessed that very few of us are scholars in those original language, if any of us. But the point I'm making is this. Are you listening now? That they read it in their own language. You see, that's our problem, is reading it in another language. But they read it in their own language. And when they read it, they knew immediately that that word that Paul is writing in the epistle, Timothy knew it. I will that men pray everywhere, but then he also says, who will have all men to be saved? Who will have all mankind to be saved? They knew that word was different to the one in verse 8. But it's the men that pray in the prayer meeting, not the women, you see. And then we learn in the same chapter that the women are to be silent, but that's for Wednesday night, amongst other things. So it's a place of prayer. Now, of course, look at the time. It's 9 o'clock, and we start to talk about the priesthood of all believers. But Mark, we've been talking about it. But let me talk to you about it now with a little bit of order to it, just for the last 10 minutes or so. The first mention of a priest is in Genesis chapter 14. His name was Melchizedek. Now, when we read of a priest, he's a man who has access to God and moves and speaks to God and functions in the presence of God. But he's also a man who brings the message of God to men. You see, a priest has a two-way function in the Old Testament. And he represents men to God, he represents God to men. Now, in the book of Genesis, every man was a priest in his own house. You'll find this in Jacob, you'll find it in Abraham, you'll find it in Noah, and you'll find it in Job, the book of Job. Shall I'm not a Scotsman, I don't say Job, but Job. Now, what I want you to see is this, that if you look at the book of Job, you'll see that when Job's sons sinned, he offered sacrifices for them. He functioned in the presence of God. Every man was a priest in his own house. That hasn't changed, by the way. That principle is the same today. Can I say to you men, the men now for a moment, those of you who have responsibility of a household, remember it devolves upon you to pray for that household and to represent God to them and represent them in the presence of God. And Job functioned like that. A man can't bear responsibility for his children when they've grown into age of responsibility, but he's got a responsibility before God to function in a priestly way for them every time, whatever their age and stage of life. And so we see that in the book of Genesis, every man was a priest in his own house. But in the book of Exodus, listen carefully now, in the book of Exodus, and I'm not going through the other 64 books, but in the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel was a priest for all the nations. God made that nation a priestly nation. He raised it up to be a priestly nation. But you know, brethren and sisters, there was failure in men in Israel, and there was failure in the nation. And when the Lord Jesus came and the work of Christ took place at Calvary, God, by his grace, now listen carefully, because this brings us to the crux of what I want to talk to you about just for a moment or two in closing. He's made everyone who is saved, he's constituted as a priestly people. We belong to a priesthood. And every believer is a priest and should be a priestly person. Now this is a very important matter. A priest is a person who must spend time in the presence of God. A priest went into the sanctuary of God. Now, there's no earthly sanctuary today, but there is a place to function in the presence of God. I just want to mention this because it's a very important principle. In the Old Testament, you will notice that many of the men that God raised up to speak for him to people, they were called prophets. But many of those prophets were priests by birth. Jeremiah was a priest by birth. He came from the priest of Anathoth. Ezekiel was a priest by birth. John the Baptist was a priest. And all of these men, God took priestly men and made them prophets. Can I say for a moment to those brethren, and I see a good sprinkling of them in the meeting tonight, who preach a little and teach the word of God a little. You're not doing your work for God, and neither am I, aright, if we don't know much of the presence of God in the sanctuary first. Priestly men are men that God will bring out to the people. You've got to be in the presence of God first before you can come out to the people. That's the principle of a prophet being a priest. But every believer is a priest. Now, it might be easier for me, because of the time, it might be easier if I give you an Old Testament example and close the meeting with it, because it will cover some very important aspects. What God did in the Old Testament, because the nation failed him, God made one tribe of Israel a priest, the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi. Now, I want to talk to you just as I close tonight, and if you look at the scriptures with me, we'll be able to get the profit of it. Four different ways in which God gave a priestly ministry to the nation of Israel. So the first one is, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is the bit of the meeting where you're getting tired and we wake you up by turning the pages. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at verse 8. At that time, the Lord, Jehovah, separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him. So the first thing we find in this chapter, here in this verse, is that that priestly tribe had a special ministry to Jehovah himself. Are you listening to that now? Had a special ministry to Jehovah himself. You say to me tonight, what's that got to do with me? Well, you shouldn't really be asking that question if you've been following. Because we've been pointing out tonight that now every believer is a priest. So if you're a priest and you learn the lesson of Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 8 aright, it means you have a priestly responsibility to the Lord himself. That has to do with our worship. Now please don't think, are you listening? Please don't think that the only time you worship is at the breaking of bread. In fact, the Bible never calls that a worship meeting either. Although I believe the obvious results of breaking bread and remembering will should cause our hearts to worship. But it's not the only aspect of worship. But all my life should be characterized by a giving to God, the unleashing of my heart's affections to the Lord. And if I don't, are you listening now? I hope you're listening, because this is an important part of the meeting. See, a meeting gets long and sometimes we lose the thread at the end, and this is one of the most important threads of the whole ministry tonight. That if the Lord isn't getting from my heart and life that personal communion that belongs to him, my life in effect becomes a sham. Now, are you listening to that? And I want to say tonight in this meeting that you can go to all the meetings and you can know what hymn to give out in the meeting. And if you've been going to the meeting long enough, you'll know how to pray and you'll know the language, and your heart could be far from God. I believe that's the problem with many of our assemblies today. We're living lives, brethren and sisters, we're just coming to meeting. And we don't know what it is to live in fellowship with God. And my little visit to Armagh would be well worthwhile if God would speak to every heart in the meeting on that matter alone. Do I have a private life with God? Do you now? I'm asking you. Do you have a private life with God? Even apart from your wife or your husband. The one you live nearest and dearest to. Is there something private between you and God? Personal communion. And every Levite priest, he had a responsibility to the Lord to minister unto the Lord. By the way, if you want to get a little clue concerning it, look sometime at Deuteronomy 33, and you'll find there that the Levite, he functioned at two altars. It says in Leviticus, Deuteronomy 33, it says concerning him, it said, they shall put incense before thee. That's the golden altar. And whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. There's the brazen altar. And he appreciated the fragrance of Christ, and he appreciated the work of Christ. And that means a heart that really praises him and brings joy to him when we appreciate the work and the person of Christ. So have you got it? Deuteronomy 10, the Levite had a ministry to Jehovah. That's the first scripture I wanted to look at with you. The second one is in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, please, if you will. Verse 2. Now notice in this verse we read these words. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to Aaron. So the Lord is speaking to Aaron. Now come to verse 2. And thy brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. You got it? There's the second thing. They have to minister to Jehovah, but they also have to minister to Aaron, the high priest. Every Levite had a practical responsibility in his service to Aaron, who was the high priest of the day. You say to me in Armagh tonight, what's that got to do with me? Well, I'm going to say to you tonight, who is your high priest? Now you know who he is, don't you? That's the Lord Jesus. And we have not only responsibilities in our worship to God, but we have responsibilities to our Lord Jesus Christ in our service. That's why in 1 Peter 2 you've got two aspects of priesthood. You have a holy priesthood to offer up, and you have a royal priesthood to sound forth. And when we preach the gospel, are you listening now? You love the gospel in Northern Ireland now, don't you? Well, listen, when you preach the gospel, it's a priestly work. We're telling out the praises of the one who has saved us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. So that we've got responsibilities to the Father in our worship, and we've responsibilities to the Son in our service. Let's go on now because of the time. Look at Numbers chapter 16, just two chapters back now for the third scripture. Numbers chapter 16. And look at verse 9. And from verse 8 you'll see it's the sons of Levi who are being spoken to you. And he says, is it a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Ministry to Jehovah, ministry to Aaron the high priest, but ministry to the congregation. Every Levite, he has to help the whole congregation of Israel. You say to me, how does that affect me? I can't minister to everybody. You know you can. I meet some of my dear brethren, like I'm meeting again now. I haven't seen them for some months. And I always like to see them, and I get a lot from them, you know, when I talk to them. But listen, I don't get it all. They'll understand what I mean when I say this. I don't get all my help from the preachers. Are you listening to them? There's an old brother I know in Port Glasgow, and he's never stood on a conference platform in his life. But I'm going to tell you this, I never meet him. He's about in his 80s now. But he gives me something fresh that he's got from God that very day. And I always go away more help from him than he does from me. And are you listening to another thing? I know old sisters. And sometimes I meet them, and they tell me things that I've never seen in the Bible. If you sisters read your Bible now, and don't just think it all belongs to the brethren for reading your Bible and trying to understand the scriptures and to enjoy sweet thoughts of the Lord. It's for the sisters as well, you know. And I found many a sister given me riches that I never got from a brother yet. But the Levites had a responsibility to their brethren particularly. I'm coming to the men now in a way. And they in the days of Malachi, we were dealing with Malachi one time in these parts, I think. In the days of Malachi, listen to what it says. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and the people should inquire the Lord at his hand. But they failed him. Are you listening? If you brethren don't read your Bible, You won't help these other saints in the assembly when you stand. You'll just give them some little thought that you know, got the top of your head when you came into the meeting. And that won't help God's people. You've got to glean, and then you feed the people with what you've gleaned. You see the idea of this very important scripture? And the last one. I'll be thrown out if I... Numbers chapter 1. If I stay too long, on the first night, won't I? Look at Numbers chapter 1 just for a moment. And look at verse 50. Verse 50. Thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle, and over all the vessels, and over all the things that belong to it. And they'll bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels, and they shall minister unto it. Unto it. This is not Jehovah directly. Nor is it the high priest. Nor is it the congregation. They shall minister to the tabernacle. I'm going to ask you a question, but I've got to try and answer it. What do you think, brothers and sisters, was the tabernacle if they were ministering? What was really the importance of the tabernacle? Maybe I'll put the question like that. What was the importance of it? Wasn't the value of the materials that was in it. You know what the greatest thing about the tabernacle was? When God was there in the midst of his people, that cloud, God was dwelling. What does the tabernacle speak of? It's the place where God was dwelling in the midst of his people. It reminds us of the assembly. What we started with, we're finishing with, the local assembly. God in the midst of his people. And every Levite, are you listening? Every Levite had a practical responsibility to the gathering place, to the tabernacle itself, where the Lord was. They didn't all have the same job to do. You know, there were three sons of Aaron, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. And one, they carried all the boards, and another carried the curtains, and another carried the sacred vessels, and they all, one didn't go for the other. They knew what they had to do. That's 1 Corinthians 12. In the assembly, we're not all asked to do the same thing. It would be a poor place if everybody was ministering the word or everybody was preaching the gospel. There'd be nobody to do a bit of visiting and nobody to give the hymn books out. There's a lot of practical things, but it's all ministry to the tabernacle. Do you throw your weight into your assembly? Or does it all depend upon one or two? We trust that God will bless his word and speak to our hearts. Now we're going to go on with these things. Now tomorrow night you've heard the subject. If you can come, come, and if not, pray for us. Now let's pray.